this morning we'll be talking about the church and its parables. In the New Testament, particularly the Gospels, I guess exclusively in the Gospels, you will find a number of parables. Some of them are specific descriptions and have specific applications to the church, and most of those I think would be prefaced by, Jesus would say, the kingdom of heaven is like such and such. There are other parables like the ones that we will be looking at this morning, but an example that are applicable to anyone, the people in the church included, and those we'll be looking at. We're going to be looking at two parables. We're going to have several sermons, I think four or five, maybe six sermons on the parables. Some of them will cover two parables, some maybe three, some maybe one. This morning we'll be looking at two parables that are related to one another, in at least in a small way. So we'll be looking at them. If you look, turn first to Matthew chapter 13, we'll begin with this parable. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to read the first 23 verses. Matthew 13, verse 1 says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. Forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell onto good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why do you speak unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore spake I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receives it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he which that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, if you would turn over to Mark chapter 13, we're going to go ahead and read, Luke chapter 13. Go ahead and read the second parable. Luke chapter 13, verses 6 to 9. Luke chapter 13, verse 6 says, "He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? He answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." So here is our two parables. Now go back to Matthew 13, and in this particular parable, there's a question that's asked that we want to begin with, since we'll be dealing with parables for the next 6 or 8 weeks. Jesus' disciples come to him after he gives this parable of the sower, and they ask him the question, "Why do you speak in parables?" And so that's a question that we might be interested in as well. Why is it that Jesus spoke in parables? And Jesus gives two reasons to them that he speaks in parables. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on these two things, But I just want to mention them since they're in our text. The first one is that Jesus says he speaks in parables in order to reveal. In order to reveal truths about God that God wants revealed to whom God wants them revealed. So Jesus speaks in parables, first of all, to reveal, to illustrate, to enlighten the disciples among others. The second reason that Jesus gives that he speaks in parables is to conceal. He tells us this in this verse, and these verses are some of those verses that are hard for us to grasp because they seem to be painting a picture to us that is unequal, that is unfair. Jesus says back in verse, let's begin reading in verse 11. He says, "Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." He says, I'm speaking in parables because it is given to you that you might understand the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not given. So he names two groups, the you group and the them group. He says, to you, to this group, it is given that they may understand the mysteries of the kingdom. That's why I'm speaking in parables. But to them, this other group, it is not given to them that they would understand the mysteries of the kingdom. Therefore, I speak to them in parables. So the same parable, the same giving of the parable accomplishes two things that God wants it to accomplish. It reveals and it conceals. Now, the question that I have is that it appears, at least in this parable, that it was concealed even to the you group because Jesus has to explain it to them. And so I asked myself, the second question is, how are these parables applicable to you and me? Do parables in the Scriptures and in the Gospels have that same effect on people who read them today? Perhaps so. I'm not sure of the answer of that. I think that there's certainly a sense in which a person who is wanting to understand and who is given to understand can be enlightened by a parable just as they can be enlightened by any other thing that's in the Scriptures. This week I got a letter from Ken Ham, Answers in Genesis, their regular kind of newsletter type thing that they send out every once a month, I suppose. And in it, he tells a story of a lady, a letter that he got from a lady. Did anybody get that and read that letter? It was a good letter, and he just quoted parts of it. And he said this lady was, their family was struggling, her husband was struggling, and they, for some God-ordained reason, their family ended up going to the Creation Museum and touring the Creation Museum. And as she recounts what happened at the Creation Museum as they were going through, she said, "There were times that I just almost had to lay on my face on the floor in the middle of all these people and just in awe at what God has done, not with the Creation Museum, but just the truths that are presented there." And she said, "I sat on this bench and just in awe and just watched people." And she was telling the different people that came through. She said there were some who were just enlightened, and you could tell that they were encouraged and strengthened and built up as they went through viewing the process that the museum lays forth. She said there were others who were, you could tell that this was new to them. And yet they were looking and inquisitive and reading. And she said then there were others who were just going through for no other purpose than to ridicule and to mock. And it reminded me of this parable, or what Jesus said about speaking in parables. The same truths can have a totally opposite effect on one person than another. And it seems that Jesus says, that's why I speak to you in parables. Now, let's look at the two parables that we're going to look at this morning. The first one is, and I've got this statement there, the expectations of a cultivated heart. The expectations of a cultivated heart. This is perhaps the only parable that I can think of at the moment that Jesus goes on and explains. I can't think of another. Perhaps there is. But this is the most common one that you remember, that Jesus gives a parable and then he explains it. Now you remember the parable. We're not going to read the verses again. But he says, "The sower went forth to sow, and he's sowing the seed, broadcasting the seed. And some of the seed falls on the pathway that is hard from traffic. It may be animal traffic, or it may be just the footprints of, or the footsteps of men as they walk along the path. And some of the seed falls on that hardened pathway. And it has no, it does not have the ability to get into the soil, and so the seed is laying there, and the birds of the air that are looking for things to eat can find that and see that and get that easiest. And so it lays there the longest. It's the easiest to find, so the birds come and pluck it up and eat it. As the sower is broadcasting the seed, some of it falls on the pathway. Some of it falls on stony places," he said, "where the soil is very thin. And it's not very far down below the surface that there's rock. And he says that seed, when it is rained, it germinates and it comes up quickly. But when the rains stop and the hot sun comes down, it dries that thin soil out very quickly. And so the seed and the plant that is trying to grow will not live because it has no roots. And some of the seed that he's broadcasting falls onto ground where it is able to grow. But the ground also contains weeds. And the weeds are stronger and more, grow taller and will quickly choke out the seed. And so the seed cannot thrive because of everything else that is there. And some of the seed that he's sowing falls onto good ground, cultivated ground, that ends up bearing a lot of fruit." Now, the expectations, and Jesus gives the parable, explains the parable. He says the seed that is sown is the Word of God. The seed is God's Word. And the ground is the heart of man. And the seed falls on different kinds of ground, or different kinds of heart. And the heart that is a good ground, that is good heart, that is cultivated, is the kind that will bear fruit. And he names four things. And I want us to look at these four things. The first one is this, and I've got some adjectives to describe these. several adjectives for each, for most of them. The first one is a cold, dead, hard heart. This is the pathway. It is the heart of a man whose heart is dead. His heart is hard. His heart is cold. He has no desire for God. He has no need for God. And the seed that he hears, the word of God that he hears, has no effect on his heart because his heart is hard. This is the man, like the seed that is sown on the pathway. The second kind, I'm called this, the quick fix. The quick fix. And this is the seed that is sown in the shallow earth, the stony places. And this is like the man whose heart is such that's this. Here's a man who is perhaps struggling. He's perhaps in a terrible time in his life, and he's reaching out, grasping for anything that promises him deliverance and promises him relief and promises him comfort. And he hears the word of God. And he hears Jesus say, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he hears that, and it's a promise, and he's grasping for anything. Or perhaps he hears what is common in our Bible Belt of a distorted gospel where Jesus is presented as the answer to all of your problems. Just come to Jesus and your life will be great. Things will be wonderful. And so in his desperation, he tries Jesus. And he's full of joy and gladness, and he is thrilled with the promise that has been given to him. So he comes to Christ, supposedly, and then it's not long before several things may happen. One, his problems may not go away. The deliverance that he has promised may not occur. Or perhaps it does. But shortly after that, something else happens. That is the equivalent of the drought and the heat of the day falling on that seed in shallow ground. That makes living for Christ hard to do. And he comes to realize that this is not what it's cracked up to be. This is not what I was promised. And so because of that, he turns away. He was looking for a quick fix. He was looking for something to satisfy himself, to relieve himself, and it did not occur. Or it did not maintain relief. And so he turned from the word. The third one, I'm calling this a slow, hidden death. A slow, hidden death. And here you've got seed that germinates. And here you've got seed that may come up. And a plant may come up. But there are other things around, there are other weeds around that choke that plant out. And so it doesn't get very big. It doesn't get big enough to produce fruit. And Jesus says that here's what that man is. He's a normal guy. He's a normal person that's going through life. And he has these frequent choices between sacrifice and bearing fruit for Christ or the pleasures of the world. And he will consistently and habitually and I don't want to use the word gradually, but it's something that is almost unnoticed. Make choices that point the direction of his life toward pleasure. And it may not be noticeable to you and me. But in this person's heart, he is not driven by the Word of God to bear fruit. He is driven by things that he enjoys, that bring him pleasure. He's driven by the wealth and the lust of his flesh, which all of us feel. And then the fourth is a tender, contrite, humble, teachable heart. A tender, contrite, humble, teachable heart. And here the heart has been cultivated. The ground has been cultivated. And the heart is ready and eager and able and willing to receive the seed that is sown. And when the Word of God is sown on this kind of heart, it receives it. And it continues, and the plant brings forth fruit, sometimes much fruit. Over the past 2 or 3 weeks around our house, I've been thinning out part of the woods around our place there. We put in us a nice little pond that may hold water and it may not. And it thinned out some of the woods here just to make it pretty. And I cut all the trees down and got a guy with a backhoe to come out and dug up all the stumps. And as he was digging up the stumps, I was on my tractor with a box blade on the back, pushing the stumps where we wanted to push them and kind of filling in stump holes and just going over and over and over this area that I'd cleared until it was pretty smooth. The stump holes were, you know, it's kind of uniformly filled in. And then I put on a rock rake. Took the box blade off on a rock rake, went over it and over it and over it again and pulling up roots and limbs that were loose and bigger rocks, and it would kind of let the dirt drop through, and I'd pull these roots and rocks off to the side and get rid of them, and just going over and over and over it. And then I went over it walking, picking up rocks, and picked up 3 or 4 front end loader buckets of my tractor full of rocks off of this place and put them, just pile them somewhere. And here's what I knew would happen. Once I picked up all the rocks, all that I could see that I thought the lawnmower would hit, then what's going to happen when it rains? You're going to see more rocks. All right? It wasn't that the rocks came up. It's just that they were hidden. They were hidden by a thin layer of dirt. And I couldn't see them or just missed them. But once I started watering this place, and I threw the seed out and began to water it. And once I began to water it, I began to see more rocks. And I was thinking of that as I was looking at this parable this week, because there is a place there where we go across the yard to do certain things. The only way we can get to this certain place, you got to drive across the yard. And over the last 5 years, we've took this one path with a truck or a four-wheeler or a tractor or whatever, going this one path. And I don't know how many times I've told myself or told somebody else or somebody else has told me, if we don't quit driving across that yard, we'll never get grass to grow. Now, why is that? Because it's packing it down. And sure enough, this summer, that pathway, and I have sown seed there 2 or 3 times, but this pathway is just until we got a little rain yesterday, was about an inch of just dust. And no seed germinating there. There's at least one place that I know of out in that area that I fixed where there's a big rock too big for me to get out. And the dirt is just barely over it. And I know what will happen there. As I threw the seed out and broadcast the seed, eventually, hopefully, I'm going to have nice grass, but it's going to go all around. There's going to be a big hole right there because it will not grow where that rock is. There are other places at the edge of the clearing where as I threw seed out, that seed is not going to grow because it's in the edge of the woods where there are all kinds of vines and things like that. They're going to choke it out and it won't grow. What I'm shooting for and what I'm desiring and what I have purposed and planned is that the bulk of that area is prepared and it's a cultivated soil that will take the seed that I throw out. That's my intent. And that's what the sower, his intentions are. That's his expectations. He expects that when he sows, he will reap a harvest. That's the only reason he's sowing, isn't it? That's the first parable. Jesus says, man's heart is like this. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I have ever been able to read that parable or hear it read that it doesn't force me to compare my own heart to those four things. There's something about that story that makes you look inside, doesn't it? It says, where am I at? What kind of heart do I have? And it makes that story and that parable powerful because you have to deal with it. And I have to deal with it. Let's go on to the second parable in Luke chapter 13. This one, a little shorter, and perhaps even more sobering. The first thing that we see here is the expectations of the gardener. Here is a man who owns some land, and he has someone working for him that is taking care of his vineyard. And in his vineyard, this man has a fig tree. Now, the first thing I want to see is the place of privilege. This man would not plant a fig tree just anywhere. We understand that fig trees and olive trees were valuable trees. And he is planting this fig tree for a reason. He's planting the fig tree for what? Figs, right? He wants some figs. So he plants this fig tree. And he plants it in his vineyard. He plants it in a place where he's planning on taking care of it. This fig tree has a place of privilege. And some of us, perhaps all of us, have the same place, a place of privilege. Everyone's upbringing, in everyone's place in life, and everyone's circumstances in life are different. And I would venture to say that most of you sitting in this room this morning, at least right now, in your life, God has placed you in a privileged place. And I don't necessarily mean in this church, although that I think is an example. I see some children here, Cody and Dylan, Michael McDaniel, Grubbs' girls, Tony's kids, Beaver's children, Destiny, Nick. You are in a place of privilege. Friday, I had a lady call me wanting to sell some coins that she had. She just had a handful of coins. And she lived north of Quitman, and I live over here. And I said, I'll just meet you in the parking lot at the church here. So I met her in the parking lot of the church. And, you know, I've done that long enough, often enough, that just talking to somebody on the phone, you can get a feel for a little bit about them. And what I saw was pretty much what I expected to see. I came here and they were parked out by the basketball goal. A woman probably, I would say probably 35 to 40, but looked 55 to 60. She had a daughter with her that, I don't know, 16, 18 years old, I guess. Probably some of you that live around here may wouldn't even know them. Rough people. I mean rough. And by the time I got through, it didn't take me 5 minutes to make the transaction, and I could just about guess what she needed. It was $100. I could just about tell you how she used the $100. I got through, I became pretty well convinced that this grown woman was on something. I haven't ever been around it, to my knowledge, been around anybody that's on meth, but that was my thought. As this lady's on meth, just hyper and couldn't stay still and just all kinds of ways. And her daughter somehow got the horn honking on the car, you know, the alarm that goes off, and that's probably about the only thing that worked right on that car that was in. Got to honking. This honk, 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 honk. And she went to calling her daughter everything that you can imagine. And just rough people. Compared to how that teenage girl is being raised, I have been privileged. All you kids in here, let me tell you. You don't know. You don't realize just how well you have it. You don't realize just how God has blessed you, how God has privileged you. Until you see deep enough into a situation like this that it can just abhor you. With the evil and the senselessness and the uselessness. This man plants a fig tree, and he puts that fig tree in a privileged position. And that's the way you and I are. God has privileged you to be in somewhat of a stable home. God has privileged you to be in a home where your parents and your spouses desire that the Word of God might be sown in your heart, that your heart might be cultivated and broken up and prepared to receive the seed of God's Word. That is a tremendous privilege. Not everyone has it. Second thing, there are expectations that accompany privilege. Get that. There are expectations that accompany privileged. I grew up in a privileged position. And my parents had expectations of me because of that. Is there anything wrong with that? No. There is something greatly right about it. They did not expect me to act like this girl that I saw. They expected something better than that. Because of what they were investing in my life. And that's the way it is with this owner of this vineyard. He has expectations of this fig tree because of how he is treating the fig tree. And he comes to his gardener, he comes to his dresser of his vineyard, and he says, "Look, I've come here for 3 years now looking for fruit on this tree and haven't found any." Now, I don't know about fig trees, but most fruit trees, you're not going to get fruit the first year. You're not going to get fruit the second year. Or maybe the third. I don't know how long it is before they would normally start producing fruit. But he comes for 3 years looking for fruit. Now I would stand to reason that there's been 2 or 3 years of that tree's life he didn't come looking for fruit. Because he knew there would not be any. The tree was too young. But now as the tree has gotten 3 or 4 years old, he starts coming looking for fruit. And he comes 1 year, there's no fruit. He comes the second year, there's no fruit. He comes the third year, and there's no fruit. There are expectations that this man has of this fig tree because the fig tree is privileged. And I would say that is true of us. It's not just parents that expect something of their privileged children. There is God who expects things of us because He has placed us in a privileged position. God expects a return on His investment. Then the third thing, a period of grace. He tells the man to cut this tree down. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? Now, the idea here is not that the tree is not only that the tree is taking up space that he could be using in another way. But the tree, and this is the meaning of the words there, the tree is absorbing nutrients that could be put to better use. The nutrients that this tree is absorbing could go to some other plants or to another tree. He says, "This tree is robbing my ground. Cut it down." And his employee says, "Let's give it another chance. Let's try it one more year. I'll dig around it. I'll put manure around it. I'll fertilize it. I'll do everything that I can to give it one more shot." So the tree has a period of grace. And then lastly, the fourth thing is a reasonable judgment. What is there about this owner's comments that point us toward reason. He says, if the tree doesn't bear fruit, then cut it down. Okay? If he planted the tree to have figs and he has no figs, isn't it reasonable that he would get rid of the tree and plant a different tree there? That's a reasonable approach, isn't it? That's why he has the tree. Okay, doesn't have the tree just to look at. He doesn't have the tree just to make his place pretty. He's got the tree for figs, and the tree is not giving him any figs. It's not accomplishing his purpose, and he says, let's cut it down. Now, but notice also, it's not just the owner that sees the reasonable nature of this man's judgment against this fig tree. So does the employee. The employee understands that that's right. The employee understands that the owner has expectations, reasonable expectations that are not being met. Now, I'll just leave you with this. And again, I can't read that parable without taking an inward look. And I don't think you can either. I don't think we can read these without examining ourselves. And Jesus said back in verse 9 of the parable of the sower, as he finished giving the parable, he made this statement, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And this morning, all of us are going to be forced to examine ourselves. I am, and you are. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what Jesus is saying in the parable. What about your heart? Let's pray. God, I pray that the end result of your word would bring what it is intended to bring. God, I pray that there would not be anyone here who has a cold and a dead heart, who lets this just roll off. Let's not my words, but your word. May our hearts not be that we can read your word and hear it and understand the words with our ears and yet so callously reject them. Father, would you frighten us if we feel such a thing? God, would you use your grace to break up that hard heart? God, may we bear fruit, Lord, to your glory and your honor. Amen.